thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, last week I wasn't scheduled to be here, but as Pastor Kenny shared earlier, he was supposed to be preaching today, but he had back surgery, and so here I am. I am here to preach for you, and I know I don't look like him, but he says he is more Korean than I am, so there you go. So he was going to preach from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, but him and I are very different. So I said, if you're going to preach from chapter 1, I'm going to go to the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. So I'm going to be preaching from chapter 5 today. If you have your Bibles with you, and if you don't, we have Bibles in the back. Let's open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll be reading from verses 12 all the way till the end, verse 28. If you're able to stand, let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words recorded in Scripture, the words written for your people, the words written for your church. Help us to hear from you today. Holy Spirit, do your work in our hearts. Open up our eyes and our ears. Help us to see you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated. What is the will of God for you? That's a question that I get asked a lot. Pastor, I don't know what the will of God for my life is. And I don't know if you've ever struggled with that, but many times I have struggled with that question as well. But today's text goes a little bit beyond just you. We like to think about just me, because life is about me. I am the center of the universe. But I don't think that's God's will for you, that I could answer. But it's beyond just you. It's about us. What is God's will for the church? Because if you understand what God's will is for the church and you are part of the church, then from that, you'll understand what God's will is for you. Amen? So let's think about the church today. That's not something that we get to do much, but we're going to be looking at the church. So the section that I read for you, those are the final instructions from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians. So the 1 Thessalonians, that's the end that we just read. The late John Stott said this section is actually how to be a gospel church. How to be a gospel church. And I know that Goodwill Church for the last 300 years has been a gospel church. Amen? From this pulpit, we preached the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what kept us here grounded in Orange County, New York. And that's what's going to keep us grounded for the next 100, 200 years to come. Amen? We have to be a gospel-centered church. Earlier in the service, when we first opened up, Pastor Kenny, he referred to chapter 1, verse 4, where the Apostle Paul talks about the church and what is the church? Who are the church? Who makes up the church? It is those who are loved by God and those who are called by God. That's what the gospel church is. So it was birthed by the gospel, amen? The church was birthed by the gospel, and the gospel needs to continue to shape the church. That's what the gospel church is. So we're going to look at how to be a gospel church. What is your role in that? Well, let's take a look. It's divided up into three sections. So the first section actually talks about leadership. So how are the members of the church supposed to relate to the leadership of the church? There's always some talk about leadership versus members. What are your roles and responsibilities? We're going to take a look at that. So the first thing is leadership. The second thing is fellowship. We're going to be looking at fellowship. How do we relate with one another? We're going to look at that. And then the third thing is worship, because it's all about worship. Amen? Church is about worship. So it's leadership, fellowship, and worship. So the first two verses that I read is all about how does the church relate with the leaders. Well, let's take a look. It says here, now we ask you. So the Apostle Paul is asking. He's not commanding. He is asking. And it says here, brothers and sisters. In the ESV, it just says brothers, but the idea is family. So right off the bat, if you're part of the church, you're part of the family. Amen? We are all one family. He says, brothers and sisters, what is he asking the church to do? It says here, to acknowledge or to respect those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. So those are the three things. And notice he's not mentioning titles here. He's talking about the leadership of the church. But he's not saying, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge your pastors, your elders, your deacons, your worship leaders. But he is talking about what they do. That's very important, because leadership is not about title. Amen? Just because somebody has the title pastor doesn't mean they're leading. He talks about what they do, and what do they do? It says here, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who labor among you. The idea here is the type of labor, it's physical labor, that at the end of the day, you just want to go home and take a hot shower and go to bed. It's that type of labor that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. And that's what leaders need to do and ought to do. I don't know if you're a visitor today, but when we visit new churches, if you're vacationing or you're visiting a family member's church, how do you identify the pastor? How do you identify the leaders of the church? Usually, I look for the person who's dressed in a suit. That must be the pastor, right? Or some churches have name tags. They have these little name tags that says, I'm an elder, I'm a deacon. Perry Song and I were talking earlier. We used to actually announce the elder of the day today is, and then we'd have their picture up. Right. But according to this text, anyone should be able to identify who the leader is. It's the one who is working hard among the people. Leaders. Would people know you as a leader? Would people know you that you are working hard among the church? Or is your leadership positional leadership? It shouldn't be positional leadership. Jesus Christ demonstrated what it means to be a servant leader. He came to serve and not be served. So I'm mainly preaching to myself right now, but elders, pastors, leaders, titles don't matter. If you are not laboring, if you're not sweating, if you're not getting your hands dirty, if you don't smell like sheep, then according to this definition, you're not fulfilling your duty. He continues. Those who care for you in the Lord. Okay. Those who are above you. So these positions are ordained positions. These positions are calling, called by God. It's not something that you just could reach and grab. Just because you want to be a leader. If God doesn't call you to be a leader, then you're not. Amen? When I talk to people, sometimes they want that leadership, and I see it, you know, but the opportunity is not there. God, maybe it's a season, maybe it's not now, and that we have to be okay with, but it's a God-ordained position. So we need to honor it as a God-ordained position as well, and that's why he says to acknowledge or respect those who are working hard among you. And it says here, and who care for you in the Lord. Okay. Work hard, who care for you. Oh, sorry. And the third thing is who admonish you. What does that word mean, admonish? Has anyone been admonished lately? Well, admonish means to correct. It means to correct, but not in a harsh way, but I don't know if you've ever been on the receiving end of being admonished, it's always harsh. But a role of the leader here, church leaders, have to admonish. They're not looking for things, but when they see something, they have to say something. And that's the role of a pastor. And I know there are some pastors, most pastors, they don't like to admonish. They want to encourage you. And they feel like, and I'm speaking about myself as well, when we admonish, we're discouraging people from their walk. But here, clearly, Scripture is saying no. In a relationship within the church, admonishing is something that pastors have to do. So when they see something, they have to say something. Amen? But I know how life works. People love the pastor who doesn't admonish. So in a multi-pastor site like Goodwill Church, if one pastor is known as the admonisher, like the Terminator. Oh, he's the admonisher. They love everybody else, you know? And so as a pastor, if there's a season where I'm not invited to parties, I wonder, have I been admonishing too much? But as a church, we need to understand this. Why? Because love, because grace, because the gospel. So when we see something, we have to say something. At my previous church, there was a couple that everyone in the church knew that they were not married and living together except for me, the pastor. I thought they acted like a couple. They're living in the same address. They actually had the same last names too. So here I am, and then later on I find out, I'm the last to find out, that, oh, they're not married. They're just living together. So I talk to the elders. I say, hey, elders, did you know this? He goes, oh, yeah. I said, did anybody talk to them about this? They said, no. And they looked at me and goes, that's your job. And when I found out, the whole church knew about this. And this is before I got there, but and the elders and the leaders in the past did nothing. That means we're teaching them something that's not from the Bible. So I sat down with my elders and I said, listen, we need to talk to the couple. They're a part of our community. They're living together. They're not married. We need to talk to them. So I told the elders, I want you to pray because this Sunday, I'm going to talk to them. And they said, sure. So Sunday morning, I see the couple walk in the door and I'm about to invite them to coffee after church. But before I could even invite them, the woman came up to me and goes, Pastor, I need to talk to you after church today. I said, oh, cool, because I have to talk to you too. It was great. So then after the service, we got together. The couple walked into my room. And before I could even open my mouth, she said, Pastor, I don't know if you knew this, but we're living together and that's not right. Can you marry us? Right? So that was a teaching moment for our elders. That was a teaching moment for our church. And it ended up being a very beautiful ceremony. The whole church got involved. And it's funny because when we announced that they were going to get married, the whole church, they were happy because they knew the couple, they were not living the right life. Everyone knew. No one did anything about it. And now, sometimes admonishment may not end up like the way I just shared. Sometimes people may storm out. They're going to get upset. But I think Scripture is teaching us that's what leaders need to do. Leaders, that's the expectation of a leader. So if your leader, me, if I'm not doing my job, it is your job to pray for me and to talk to me. Amen? If we see something, we need to say something. And that's the role of leaders. It says here to hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work, not because of their position, because of the work that they do. And then it says, live in peace with each other. So is he talking about live in peace with the church amongst yourself or with the leaders? I think it's talking about both. Live in peace. How do you live in peace? Well, you need to love one another as brothers and sisters, understanding that you're a family, including your leaders. Don't be afraid to talk to them. Don't run away. Amen? Talk to them. So that's the first instruction that the Apostle Paul gives on how a church ought to be a gospel church. It starts with the leaders. Then, it's about fellowship. It's how do we relate with one another? Well, obviously, he says, we urge you, brothers and sisters. So first of all, you need to look at yourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. Warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Three things. Warn those who are idle. And who did he write this to? Who is he urging here? Is he urging the leaders of the church? No, he's urging the brothers and sisters of the church. He's urging y'all, all of you. Well, isn't that your job, Pastor? Well, not according to Scripture. I remember one time I was encouraging some people to do this, and someone actually said, well, what are we paying you for? You know? You're paying me to teach you about this. Warn those who are idle and disruptive. Idle, that means they're not pulling their weight. Disruptive, that means they don't follow. They're disobeying. They're living life however they want to live. Right? And don't think this only happens in the church in Thessalonica. It happens everywhere. Every church has people who are idle and disruptive. So what do you do? Well, it says here, you need to warn them. Warn them. Encourage the disheartened. We have many people who are discouraged. We need to come alongside and encourage those who are disheartened, who are discouraged, especially as they walk in their faith. And then he says here to help the weak. The weak here is not people who are just physically weak, but anyone who is struggling with addiction or sin, some kind of sin, they need brothers and sisters to come alongside them and walk with them. Amen? We need to come alongside people and help those who are weak. One commentator said, these three groups of people are like the problem people of the church. No. And sometimes we have a way of just ignoring them. Just hanging out with people that give you joy. But here, it clearly says, how do we have gospel fellowship is, no, we come alongside them. We help them. We warn them when they need warning. And above all, with all of that, it says here to be patient with everyone. So we need to be patient. What is patient? It's love. You may have to warn somebody 100 times, but do it lovingly each time. When we have to warn somebody the same thing over and over again, after the third or fourth time, you just kind of lose patience, don't you? Like, I've already said this. How many times do I have to say this? 7 times 70. Keep saying it, because we're doing it in love. Our God, He is infinitely patient. He's been patient with you. So if you're having a hard time with long suffering, think about God. How patient was He with you? Amen. And then it says here, make sure no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Well, you didn't invite me to your barbecue, so I'm not going to invite you to my barbecue. That doesn't work in the church. Well, you did this to me, I'm going to do that to you. No, that's not the church. We love. We do good, and we don't expect anything back. Amen? Amen? Amen. Yeah. So, all right. So that's fellowship. And now third, it's worship. You guys ready for worship? Yeah? Here we go. It starts with, there are just basically three commands. The shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. These are second, I think. First is, and this is, by the way, written to the second plural, so it means it's y'all, or if you're from Pennsylvania like I am, it's yuns, okay? It's y'all, yuns, not you, not individual, okay? Yuns, y'all, rejoice always. That's a command, rejoice always. That's the attitude of our hearts when we worship God. Rejoice always. Are you joyful today? Who's here joyful? It's just a few hands, okay? All right. So the idea of worship is we need to be joyful no matter what's happening in our lives. If you win the lottery, you shouldn't be playing the lottery anyways, but if somebody gave you $1 million for buying a ticket for $2, then it's everyone's thanking God, being joyful, you know, being generous, you know. But what if nothing in your life is working out? Nothing is working out at home. Nothing is working out at your workplace. Nothing is working out with your bank account. Nothing is working out with your health. Like, every news is bad news, one after another. Even then, Scripture says, you need to be joyful. How do we do this? How can we rejoice always? I'll tell you a little secret. You can't on your own. You can't will joy. The only way you're able to rejoice always is you have to look to the one who gives you joy. And who is that? That is Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? Well, Hebrews 12:2. For the joy set before him, Jesus Christ endured the cross. What was that joy that was set before him? That people will come to a saving knowledge in him. That they will cross the bridge from death to life. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? For the joy set before Jesus, he died on the cross. And if you truly understand what that means, if you truly understand that Jesus lived the life that you should have lived, but you couldn't, and Jesus died the death that you deserve, so that by believing in him, you'll have eternal life, and you'll worship God, and you'll enjoy him forever. If you truly understand that, then it doesn't matter what happens here on earth. Some of you may be having the hardest day of your life right now. Look to Jesus, and may he give you joy. When you walk into the church to worship God, first thing you should notice is the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you say that, the only thing that should come to your mind is, thank you, Jesus. We worship you. I've got joy in my heart. Amen? Look to God for your joy. When you worship God, that's how you need to worship. Come in. Come into his house. We're in the house of the Lord. We should be joyful. Not thinking about the person who cut you off in the parking lot or you couldn't sleep well. I just don't even want to be here. God doesn't account that I'm here. To obey is better than sacrifice. So I'm obeying you. We got to worship God with a joyful heart. Jesus endured the cross so that you could be here. Amen? Amen. That's worship. Worship. Second, pray continually. y'all pray continually. Not, oh, I pray all the time, Pastor. I pray when I'm driving. I pray when I'm eating. I pray when I'm sleeping. That's good. But what about as a community? Are we praying as a community? How are we doing in that department? I think that's an area we could all grow in. And praying is worship, by the way. So we need to pray continually. The idea of that persistent widow comes to mind. Just, I'm never going to give up, God. I'm just going to continue to pray. Praying is also not just speaking, but it's also listening. And we are called to pray all the time. As a church, we don't really have too many opportunities to gather and pray other than Sunday worship services, right? When we pray together, we are praying together as a church. But here's a plug. September 10th, there's going to be a worship night here in Montgomery. We're suspending all activities at the other branches or mission churches so we could all gather as a church to worship God and pray. So I want to encourage you to come out and pray. We need to pray more, amen? The late Tim Keller, when somebody interviewed him right before he passed away, he's like, do you have any regrets in life? And he basically said, that's very simple. I wish I prayed more. That was his answer. And I pray that that's not our regret. Amen? So let's pray. Let's pray as a church. Pray when you're gathered as a small group. Pray in your ministry groups. And that's also worship. Pray unceasingly. Third, give thanks in all circumstances. I've been loving this, our Year in the Psalm series. And the verse that came up a lot the past few weeks is what? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love, his steadfast love endures forever. Right? Give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he's good. And his love, his covenant love endures forever. Right? So that's a song. That's a chorus that's repeated over and over again in Scripture. And the Apostle Paul is saying, part of worship is giving thanks to God in all circumstances. Giving thanks is something that we need to learn, right? I remember as a kid, or even as I'm raising children, whenever somebody did something nice to me or something was given to me, my parents would always say, so what do you say? You say thank you, right? When you receive a gift, what do you say? You say thank you. So that just tells me that naturally we don't give thanks. It's a learned behavior. It's something that's learned. But we've also been conditioned to say thank you only when we receive something, right? It's always like, oh, here's a candy bar. Thank you. Let me pick up the tab for you. Thank you. I washed the car for you. Thank you. So it's a transactional thing. Somebody has to do something for you for us to say thank you. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. That's not what Psalm is talking about here. Psalm is talking about, the Bible's talking about, give thanks to God for who he is. Not because he gave you something, for who he is. So I want to challenge you this week to think about who God is. Let's think about his attributes and give thanks to God for who he is. I thank you, God, that you are love. Not that you love me more than my sister. No. I thank you, God, that you are love. I thank you, God, that you are just. I thank you, God, that you are my provider. I thank you, God, that you are my healer. I thank you, God, for who you are. Amen? And I think you'll realize it's not that easy in the beginning. but keep at it. Do it as a devotional. And soon, you'll be thanking God for who He is. You'll be giving thanks to the Lord because He is good and His steadfast love endures forever. Amen? So those are the three things. And then he ties it all up with this statement. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, there you go. God's will for you, in Christ Jesus. That's God's will for us as a church. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. One scholar said, those are headings of a worship service. So when we worship God, let's make sure that we are rejoicing. That's our God. Rejoice always. Prayer. Prayer is a big part of worship service. It's not a check, we done it. Every component of the worship service is important. Thanksgiving. That's why we do communion once a month. That's us giving thanks to God. And then he continues, and this is all about the Word of God. Verse 19 is like the linchpin verse. I'm going to skip over that for now. But 20, 21, 22, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. It's drawing us back to the Word of God. When we hear a teaching, we need to compare that against the Word of God. I said earlier, this church has been standing here for 300 years preaching the gospel. Why were we able to stay here for 300 years? Because we've been faithful to the Word of God. But we're only one generation away from the church going away. How can we make sure that the church continues? We need to be faithful to the Word of God. Amen? We need to preach the gospel from the pulpit. We need to hold on to the truth, even if the truth is not popular with the world. We need to stay grounded in the Word. And we need to hold on to what is good. 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 God is good. And reject all kinds of evil, every kinds of evil. No matter how tempting it may sound to you, we need to reject it in the name of Jesus. And how do we do that? We have to do that in community. You know, when you're just reading the Bible alone in your room and you're not having any fellowship, you could go down the wrong path, even with the Bible. We need to stay together. That's why that fellowship part is so important. That's why we, as a church, if you're just coming here on Sundays, that's not enough. Our lives need to intertwine. Amen? We need to be the church, not come to church. And then the Holy Spirit is the linchpin, I said. Because worship, the previous verses, that's Spirit-led. Reading the Bible is Spirit-led as well. So when it says, do not quench the Spirit, it's don't put out the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in you when you're reading the Bible and when you're worshiping. The Holy Spirit is a big part of a believer's life. To be a gospel-centered church means that we are not quenching the Spirit. Amen? The Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit. And then there are two prayers. Verses 23, there are two prayers. from the Apostle Paul here. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Sanctification is a process that we go through when we become believers, where God is always working in our lives, in our hearts. He's always stirring things up. Jay, we need to work on this today. Do I have to? Yes. All right. And once you work on that, you don't cross the finish line. Now let's work on this. Now let's work on this. And he will continue to work in you until Jesus comes back, until your life here is done on earth. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. That's the role of God. That's what it means to be a believer. So if you're a believer, then you are going through a sanctification process. And that can be painful. But the more and more we do this, the more and more Christ-like we become. So that's his first prayer. The second prayer is, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body, that's your whole self, be kept blameless. Right? So may God sanctify you, and may God preserve you until he comes. So God preserving you is really the same thing as God sanctifying you. So when God is working in your heart, he is preserving you. Amen? Say that again. When God is working in your heart, he is preserving you until he comes back. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And why is he doing that? Because God is love. Because he loves you. He disciplined those whom he loves. So if you're feeling the discipline of God in your life, or if a pastor is coming into your life and admonishing you, that's because he loves you. If you're getting away with everything, then watch out. Right? I shared this one time ago, a long time ago, maybe a year ago, but Jacob and Esau, right? God allowed Esau to do whatever he wanted. And he didn't allow Jacob to do whatever he wanted. Why? Jacob I loved. So my prayer is that God is working in all of our lives. And when you're going through a difficult time, when it's hard, and sometimes that sanctification process can be hard, know that you aren't doing this alone. You have your whole church family with you. Just look around you. You guys are all walking together. Amen? Don't think that you're doing this alone. And all this is hanging off of verse 24, because the one who calls you is faithful. The one who calls you is faithful. And he will do it. Another reason why we need to thank God is because he is faithful. And he will do it. Amen? And then the rest of the verses, I don't have it on PowerPoint, but let me just read it to you from the Bible. It says, brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. That's another sermon for another time. What is this business about holy kiss? But what it is talking about is the importance of gathering. Because you can't kiss people across the internet. Hi, internet. Right? We can't give holy kisses to one another. We can't shake hands. We were meant to be together. When we're together, God moves. I don't know if you've ever experienced like coming in all depressed and down, and you just worship with God's people and your spirit is lifted. Right? Or somebody gives you that encouraging word. I had somebody come up to me once when I was in seminary. He says, He only knew my name. He goes, hey, Jay, I don't really even know you, but I've been praying for you because God has kept prompting me to pray for you. And he didn't know this, but at that time, I was really going through a difficult time. That wouldn't have happened if we didn't have that encounter. So I want to encourage you to meet as much as you can. Come on out on Wednesday nights. Join a small group. And then he continues, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. Once again, that's in the context of being all together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So let's focus on the three things of worship. Rejoice always. Pray unceasingly. Give thanks to God in all circumstances. Let's just focus on those three things, church. And like I said, we can't do it on our own. We can only rejoice because Jesus Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. We're going to fail with prayer. Pray unceasingly. You remember when Jesus' disciples couldn't even, they fell asleep when Jesus was praying, right? But Jesus prayed. In Hebrews, it says, Jesus is right now sitting at the right hand of God, which means sharing the authority with God, interceding for us. Knowing that Jesus is interceding for you should give you the courage and the strength to pray. Amen? Jesus is praying for you. I don't know about you, but that's pretty good. Jesus Christ praying for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. Just go through the Gospels and see how many times Jesus gave thanks to the Lord. Before feeding the 5,000, he gave thanks. Before communion, he gave thanks. So you can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. But through Christ, in Christ, we can live out the will of God. Amen? Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. Father, I pray right now that you'll remind us that you would stir up within us your love for us. We confess that many times we've walked into this sanctuary or without joy in our hearts, thinking about our own problems, God. There are times that we haven't prayed. We haven't spent time with you. We haven't had fellowship with you, God. And there are times where we've just been ungrateful, Lord. Would you forgive us today? And Jesus, I pray for those who do not know you yet, those who want to experience this joy. Holy Spirit, would you prompt in their hearts to see you, Jesus? To know you, Jesus. To experience your love, Jesus. Work in their hearts, oh God. And I pray that as a church, we will embrace your call to rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Thank you. Continue to work in our hearts. Continue to build us up. In your name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.